The gospel is a language the blind can see. It is the word of God that gives sight to the blind. The gospel comforts. Therefore, it cannot abuse. However, powerful men can use the law in corruption to abuse the needy, to abuse the weak. And that is precisely what we find in our text this morning as the religious authorities interview the parents of the man born blind. Verse 18, it says, John writes, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents. Now, the Jews is a designation that John often uses throughout John as a designation for the religious authorities, and it is a designation of unbelief. The religious authorities do not believe, and thus John tells us up front that they did not think that this man born blind was healed. They did not believe that Jesus did this great work. They don't believe any of this. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus so much that as they interview the parents, we all know the answers to the question, who did this? But they won't even say his name. In such unbelief, they won't even pronounce Jesus. And what we find in chapter 9 is the coming of life of chapter 8. Chapter 8 comes alive in chapter 9. In chapter 8, Jesus is mostly teaching, explaining how the Pharisees are in darkness, although the light of the world appeared. He's told the Jews that they are slave to sin, although the truth has come to set them free. And now in chapter 8, we see that darkness of unbelief. We see the blindness of chapter 8 in chapter 9. We see them enslaved to sin. And now a blind man is free. Instead of darkness, a blind man had received the light of sight. In chapter 8, Jesus denied the Jews' authority. And in chapter 9, a blind man mocks their rule. Jesus declared in chapter 8 that they were not offspring of Abraham, but rather children of the devil. And now we see in chapter 9 exactly what the children of the devil do when they are in religious authority. They suppress, they attack, they abuse a man who believed in Abraham's seed. Jesus called them slaves to sin, so now the religious authorities use their power to abuse this poor man and his parents. Jesus challenged the Jews' interpretation of the law, and now a blind man turns Moses against them. And this story explores subtle themes of power, hatred, fear, and abuse. It is a story of blindness. And it is the religious authorities who cannot see. But it is also a story of sight. So a blind man now sees. It is a story of salvation and protection. So it's no coincidence that the next chapter, chapter 10, is called the Good Shepherd, right? I am the Good Shepherd. And it's no coincidence that we find the Good Shepherd in chapter 10 because chapter 9 is showing us the Good Shepherd. Christ saves. Christ protects his sheep. But not these Jews. They called the parents of the man who received sight in verse 19 said, and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he see? So they asked two questions. Is this your son? How did he see? How does he see? And we all know the answer. We all know the answer. They knew the answer. Parents knew the answer. Everyone knows the answer. But it was unsafe to answer. It was unsafe. So they stuck with the safety of the first question. They only answer the first question. They affirmed that he was their son and that he was born blind, but they passed over the second question because it was unsafe. In verse 22, we read why it was unsafe. His parents, verse 22, said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. There was all this anxiety around the second question because of fear. A fear to say Jesus' name. Why were they afraid to confess Jesus Christ? Abuse. They were afraid of the power of these false religious leaders. Abuse. To be cast out, to be put out, is excommunication. Excommunication is a right of the church. It's been a right of the church since the beginning of time, when God put out Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them out from his presence because of their sin. An ancient practice, excommunication. It is also an ancient practice that wicked ministers use this excommunication. Sacrilege ministers have abused this God-given right whenever they haven't been able to shut out the gospel with the law. When they can't shut out the gospel with the law, they'll abuse this right of the church. But God gave the grace of excommunication to protect the church and to bring back the wayward back into the fold. He didn't give excommunication, this right to the church, for her to attack the needy, for her to attack the people. He didn't give this power to the church that they could wield it for their own glory, for their own means, for their own end, rather, to get what they want. It's not a power wielded for man's glory. And when it is employed for unbiblical motives, you should not only dismiss it, you should mock it. So the religious authorities interview the parents, and now the religious authorities demand submission, verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Notice they never say Jesus' name. This man, we all know who it is. It is evident that this man is none other than Jesus. Give glory to God was an oath formula. The we know, give glory to God, we know, indicates how the man was to praise God by admitting that this man was whom they said he was, a sinner. Give glory to God, agree with us. They wanted the healed man to swear that they were right. They didn't want facts. They didn't really want to hear what he believed. They wanted submission. They wanted power. They wanted glory. This is an abuse of religious authority. But the healed man courageously refused to submit to them. Verse 25. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So he states all he knows. "I once was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. I know that I was blind, but now I see." That's the facts. And no other knowledge can convince him otherwise. He could care less what the Pharisees think. For he's beginning to see, as they question him, he's beginning to see that they don't really care what he thinks. They don't really care about the facts. They don't really want to hear what Jesus has done. They are simply operating from unbelief. They will not have belief. They will not have faith. They will not trust. They do not care. All they wanted this blind man to toe the line. Toe the line. And now he questions, I love this, he questions the religious authorities. They've asked him these questions already. These questions they've already asked him. He's already answered them. And so now he shifts from the defensive, because he's already, he's starting to figure them out. So he turns from the defensive nature to a more to an offensive nature. Why haven't you heard what I've been saying? He says, why haven't you been? Why have you not been listening? Oh, is it because you want to be a follower of Jesus? And this is mockery. And I love it. He plays their own game. They've been asking him loaded questions. That's what they've been doing. They've been asking him loaded questions. And now he turns it on them. He turns the cards around on them and he asks them a loaded question. He plays their game. And I love this guy. This guy, as I've been studying this text, he's now one of my favorite characters in the Bible. The man born blind. And then they explode on him, right? Verse 28. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses." Reviled there, that's biblical PG. That's for all you parents. That's biblical PG. No, they threw every word of the book. Words not suitable for children. You see, they lost all decorum. They flipped out. And I have a sneaking suspicion that when he asked this question, he had this mischievous smirk on his face. I've been told that he trademarked and started selling coffee cups with the title "Pharisees' Tears" on them. Drinking the Pharisees' tears, he was drinking in all their fear and loathing. He bested them, and they knew it. And now they hate him as much as they hate Jesus. And I love this guy. I love this guy. Verse 29. "We know," they say, "we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." We know. And they derive their certainty about the law, because that's what they're saying. We know the law. That was their priority, by the way. We know the law. And their certainty about the law of Moses come from the truth that God spoke to Moses. That's true. That's correct. They're correct. A broken clock is true twice a day. Even when we have a time change, you just might miss church. They were correct that God spoke to Moses, but they were wrong in believing that they were Moses' disciples. They were wrong in believing that they were Moses' disciples because Moses' disciples believe in Jesus. For that is who Moses wrote about. You see, they strayed from the law's true purpose. What is the law's true purpose? "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe." Christ is the end of the law. He's the essence of the law. He's the substance of Moses. When you read Moses, you read gospel. You see, without Christ, the law is an empty weight and a dead shell with no life. Moses represents the law. Now, for them, that law included the written word, which we call the Pentateuch. Children, Pentateuch, 5 books of the Bible. You know them in order. Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Just checking, right? 5 books of the Bible. But they also had an oral tradition. They had an oral tradition. Now, with the latter, the oral tradition, Jesus was clearly a transgressor. But with the former, the written law, he was the fulfillment. He already said so in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, when Jesus challenged their interpretation of Scripture, he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." He's telling these Jews, "You search the Old Testament because you think in the Old Testament you have eternal life." That is, you think your obedience to the Scriptures, you think your obedience to Moses is your eternal life. But Jesus says, "It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me. Therefore, you refuse to read the Bible correctly." They miss Moses. Jesus is the point of Moses. And because Jesus is the point of Moses, Jesus says Moses will stand as their accuser. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Set your hope on the law, dear Christian. And the Father will judge you. No, Moses will judge you. If you set your hope on the law, you know, you see Peter at the pearly gates. Why should I let you in? Moses is going to pop around the corner and be like, Nope. Jesus. So Moses will give you at the pearly gates the Sunday school answer. No, it's Jesus. That's whom I wrote about. John gladly acknowledges that the law was given through Moses, but emphasizes the fullness of divine revelation came solely through Christ alone. We know Moses. Yeah, whatever. That's probably what the blind man, he's smirking. Yeah, whatever. And then I love him, because I know that's how he answered. Verse 30, he says, "The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" Oh, more sarcasm. The sarcasm is just dripping from his lips. Polemics is so biblical, and I love it. So he now turns Moses against them. So he's already turned their loaded questions against them. Now he's going to turn Moses against them. And I love this guy. Have I said that already? This guy's great. He says, verse 31, "We know." Notice how they said, "We know." And now he goes, "But we know. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." We know. He's echoing their self-assured "we know" and gives him another "we know." We know that God does not listen to sinners. We know that God only invites his children to come to him. We know that God only accepts the upright. How do we know that? Moses. Moses demands perfection. And we know that God only accepts the holiness of perfection. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We know. We know the law. We know Moses. He also knew that no one in Scripture has ever been healed of this kind of blindness, being blind from birth. No one's ever been healed from being born blind. He says, verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." We also know that Isaiah promised that in the Messianic age, the blind would see. Isaiah promised that in the Messianic age, the Lord would give sight to the blind. And so we know from Scripture that Jesus was indeed sent from God. Verse 33, he says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He's again bested the foes of Jesus. He's bested his foes. And all they can do is ridicule. Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin." That's his blindness, right? He's blind because he sinned. "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Cast out his excommunication. They excommunicated him. This is more fear, power, and abuse. Fear, power, and abuse because of his faith in Christ. And so they separated him from Israel. But was he really separated from Israel? No. He wasn't separated from Israel. For that day he became a true member of the household of God because he just confessed what Jesus affirmed in chapter 8, that "I am sent from the Father." And now he confesses it. And he becomes a child of the true Israel of God. And so we're coming full circle to chapter 8. The children of Abraham are those who believe in Christ. You want to know who the children of Abraham are? Believers. You want to know who the people of God are in this world? Christians. And the children of the devil, you want to know who the children of the devil are? Those who do not believe in Jesus, no matter what state they're in. And now we're full circle to Genesis 3:15, where God promised to put enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Now the offspring of the serpent is attacking the offspring of the woman, who are God's people. God's people believe in Jesus. Who are the serpent's children? Those who hate Jesus and those who hate his church. And now, as Jesus finds this troubled soul, Jesus heard that he's cast out, and as Jesus finds him, as Jesus finds this believer, we are coming full circle to John 6. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, verse 37. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me. See, there's a blindness there, but some aren't blind. Some see. All that the Father gives me will come to me. They will see. You see? They will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Here's John 6 in chapter 9. He is given to the Father, and Christ will never leave. And so now that we have seen the truths of John chapter 6, we've seen the truths of John chapter 7, we've seen the truths of John chapter 8, and Jesus is nowhere present in John chapter 9, by the way. But now that, or in our story, our immediate story here, he's present at the beginning, but then he goes away. But now that we see this coming to life of John chapter 6, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, now Jesus appears in scene. As the story of what he's taught us plays out in the story of this blind man, Jesus returns in scene. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And Jesus is concerned about the excommunication, and so he seeks out his lost sheep. He left the 99. To find the one. Notice the apostles aren't anywhere in scene. Jesus leaves his disciples. He leaves the 99 to go find the one and to bind him to himself that he will never let go. To bind him more tightly to himself so that the parable of the good shepherd coming immediately after this story is certainly no accident. Chapter 9 is a story of the good shepherd, because Jesus is about to go back into teaching mode in chapter 10. But in chapter 9, he's showing what he's about to teach. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd saves his sheep. And so the good shepherd asked this former blind man, this healed man, what he asks you every Lord's Day. He basically asks this man what he asks you every Lord's Day. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, has atoned for your sins and satisfied the wrath of God toward you? And then he responded as we respond every day, every Lord's Day. I do. We do. And then he did what we do every Sunday. He worshiped Christ. Jesus said to him, you have been seen. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He sees Jesus. He believes, and he's worshiped. And now his sight is complete. Now his sight is complete. He worshiped our Savior. The act of seeing is complete. He had been healed. He is now healed of his actual blindness. He has saw his sins and misery. He has seen how he is delivered from all his sins and misery. And now he will thank God for such a deliverance by bowing at his feet and giving him worship. A spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving. You see, the good shepherd saves his sheep. The good shepherd protects his sheep. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." Jesus is basically saying here that the gospel offers salvation to those who perceive it. If you see it, there's salvation. But by necessity, if you do not see, it condemns. The gospel blesses those who see, but those who are blind, it condemns. You see, the gospel is both a blessing and a curse. The gospel is a blessing and a curse. For some, it is the stench of death. But for those who believe, it is the fragrance of life. The grace that wicked sinners call amazing. The grace that wicked sinners call amazing and sing about offends the self-righteous. And that is precisely what we observe in the rest of our text, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." They believed they could see. So what does that mean? They didn't need the light of the world. They believed they were free, which means they did not need to be delivered from their sins and misery. Or at least that's what they thought. You see, dear Christians, sin doesn't separate us from Christ. Sin doesn't separate us from Christ. We're all sinners. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. What separates us from Christ is the vain pride of unbelief. It is the illusion, the false illusion that you do not need Christ that separates you from God. And that illusion binds you to the sin that will condemn you. The rejection of grace leaves us slaves to sin. The rejection of grace leaves us in our depravity. Whereas the gospel has come to set you free. Believe in Christ and know that you are free. Believe in Christ and know that God listens to your prayers. You see, we have a unique privilege as Christians of being God's children. That is a unique privilege that all of you have. Children, you have the unique privilege of belonging to God. And we have the great blessing of comfort. We have the good shepherd. And by faith, we hear his voice. It's the voice of the call of the gospel. For the gospel is the language of grace. It is the power of God. And it leaves us with only one voice. It leaves us responding only one way. When you hear the sweetness of the gospel, there is one response you will have. And that is this: I once was blind, but now I see. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.